Thank you, Brother Pete. I must say that when he gave up 4-2, I was so glad. That's the only song I knew. But I compared it with the others that we've been singing. But I have to say also that I marvel at our Brother Eden, because it seems like there isn't a song that he cannot play. And I'm sitting there, you know, as I've done in the past, and I watch him playing all of these different songs. And then I said to myself, when I grow up, I would like to be able to do that. Hopefully that will happen one day, huh? Maybe in heaven. Well, again, it's good to be here, and I thank you all for being here and the privilege we had to worship the Lord together around his table. I consider this, and I know you do, also as one of the highest thing that we can do for the Lord is to worship him. The same way the Lord told Satan in the temptation, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thou serve. So worship precedes everything else that we can do for the Lord. So thank the Lord for giving us the privilege and for your being here today. Let's read a verse in 1 Peter chapter 3, please. 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's go 14. But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. And the key verse here is verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is, or the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee for the privilege of being in thy house, in the company of thy people, in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ through whom we come, and also in the presence of the angels in heaven. We thank thee for thy word, and as we've opened it up and we've read, we pray that the Holy Spirit will lead us as we consider today what thou wilt remind us of. May our hearts be open and receptive to thy word. We thank thee for all those present. We ask a blessing upon them, and we do so in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, last month, when I had the opportunity to deliver the word, I mentioned to you that in one of the sessions that I do on Mondays with an assembly or some assemblies in Trinidad and Tobago, there is a particular Monday in every month, which is usually the fourth Monday in every month, where we answer questions. That's all we do. We answer questions. But these questions are submitted ahead of time, at least 1 week ahead of time. And the questions are not limited to the particular book in the Bible that we are studying. We answer those questions as we study the book. But for those who have questions on any subject whatsoever, they can send it to us. We have a chat. And they send it to us so we can prepare and answer the questions biblically 1 week. Sometimes they give us a little less than 1 week, but we try our best by the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I told you back then that there were two questions that were asked, and these are questions that we take for granted. And the first question was, how do we know that the Christian religion is the correct one? And this is what I spoke on the last time that I had the opportunity to speak. The second question then was, how can I know that I will be going to heaven when I die? I also
mentioned to you that time that although we know the answer to these things, it's just like our job. We've been doing certain jobs for years, those of us who are employed, and those of you who are employed now, some of the jobs that you're doing, maybe you have been doing it for years. But think about when someone comes into your company and it's an outsider, and they may be there to audit your company to see how things are going, and you might be one of the people that they may stop by your office and they may ask you, what do you do? Then what do you say? You've been doing this for years, but they ask you, what do you do? And it's like all of a sudden now, you're tongue-tied. You know, to start putting it together and thinking about what you do. So that has happened to me before, and I've learned since then to have a few points always in my mind that whenever someone asks me that question, because these are high-level people who will come and they ask you those questions, to be able to go in a particular manner so that it makes sense. You can't ramble on. So it's the same thing here. So one may say, and sometimes people do, say some of the questions that people ask, they don't say it out loud, but I, you know, sometimes I speak to people and they will say, what kind of question is this? They should know the answer to that. But you have to be able to do it. So I am going to take a certain approach in answering that question. You may take a different approach, and there are so many scriptures that we can use to answer the question. So the Holy Spirit has guided me to take a particular approach and to use certain scriptures. As we go through it, other scriptures will come into your mind that you may even think is more appropriate. And hopefully that will be an exercise that you can practice so that we can answer questions for people. Now, in some cases, our answer will be much shorter than what I will do today because it depends on the time, it depends on the atmosphere, and so many things. But hopefully we will remember. So there's nothing new here. It is just putting ourselves in remembrance of the Word of God. And that's why I read this passage here to make sure that we are ready. The Apostle Peter is encouraging us, as he says in verse 15 here in chapter 3 of 1 Peter, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts. In other words, set apart. That's the word sanctify. Set apart the Lord in your hearts and be ready always. You see that word? Be ready always. In other words, at all times and under all circumstances. Be ready always to give an answer. To give an answer, what does it mean? To give a defense. To explain, all right? The hope that we have. To give an answer to every man. No matter who asks, but be ready to give an answer. No matter who the person is or the status of the person, but be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you, but do so with meekness and fear. So in other words, to do so in a humble manner, and in that humble manner, the fear here is not being afraid. It is mean reverently in awe as we do it. So we are encouraged to do it. So let us start. So I'd like to do that in five categories. The first one is man's spiritual state or condition. We're going to start from there. And then we are going to look at God's remedy as he puts it in action. Then the third thing is your response to God's offer of or invitation. The fourth, God's assurance. And the fifth, God's promise. These are the five categories in which we are going to go through our answer. So the first thing we want to remind ourselves of is what is written in Romans 3 and 23. It's a well-known verse which says, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why we need a hope. If we've sinned and we've come short of the glory of God, we need to have a hope, and hope and faith are interchangeable. We generally use faith more often when we talk about having placed our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Romans, it tells us that hope and faith, they're one and the same. And then in Romans 6 and 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So although we have sinned and we've come short of the glory of God, coming short of the glory of God meaning missing the mark of God's glory, not fully appreciating God's glory, not being able to really come to grips with the magnitude of the glory of God. Because the glory of God is expressed in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 1 and the first three verses that the Lord Jesus Christ is the express image of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't want to miss that and this great salvation that He has given. But look at what it says. Although the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life. So the gift of God is not something that we have to purchase. It's something that's given to us freely, and we have to accept it. But what does it yield when we accept the gift of God? And who is the gift of God? We will deal with this later on, but it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And by accepting the gift of God, then it gives us eternal life. And that eternal life is only in our blessed Lord. So we have the remedy, we have the condition or spiritual condition before we came to know the Lord. And now that we are saved, we can have a reason to tell others why we are saved. The second one, God's remedy in action. Let us go to the Gospel according to St. John chapter 3. And we're going to start reading from verse 14. Gospel according to St. John chapter 3. Let's start reading from verse 14. It says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So, from Romans 6 and 23, we learn that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And here in John is telling us again that if we believe, in verse 6:15, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whosoever trusts Him, whosoever places his or her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work, then eternal life is given to that person through that gift. And then, because we have eternal life, it says that we will not perish. Perish means to destroy, be lost, to be abolished, or to put out of the way entirely. So that's why we read that the wages of sin is death. That's why we read that the fact that we come short of God's glory, it is that we are put away. Until we get to know the Lord Jesus Christ, then we can appreciate His glory and see Him for the person that He is. But as you look at this, look at belief, you look at everlasting life. Once you have that, which is basically the opposite of non-belief and perish. Perish meaning will be cast into hell, the lake of fire. Then what is, let's go to verse 36 of same chapter 3. Verse 36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." So again, you see the words, belief, everlasting life. So it is something that one has to acquire by using faith, and the Lord Jesus Christ then grants everlasting life to that person. But always look for those words, belief, and the result of our belief, which is everlasting life. We will not perish. Then the question is, what is your response? What should our response be to God's invitation? And the Bible tells us how we are to respond to God's invitation. And we find that in Romans chapter 10, and also we'll look at verses 9 and 10. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe, see that word, believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So, thou shalt be saved here is the same as what we read from John 3:16. Again, it's belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we believe, he gives us eternal life. And the eternal life is what saves us from the punishment of sin, as we've read in Romans 3 and 23, that wages or that payment for sin is death. But one then believes, that one is invited to trust the Lord and his finished work here in Romans, to repent, meaning to ask God to forgive you of your sin. Then you repent saying, I don't like the life that I'm living. I would like to live a life that is pleasing to thee. So we pray to God, we ask him to come into our heart and to save us and to help us then to turn from the way we are going and then start going in the way that he would like us to go. And we can only do that if we are saved, if we have the Spirit of God within us, the Holy Spirit of God in us, that we receive once we are saved, once we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. The beautiful thing about this is in the same Romans chapter 10, it tells us in verse 13, it tells us then that whoever comes to the Lord, that one will not be rejected. And I'm going to read it here in that verse 13. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So again, as we tell someone of the hope that we have, we let that person know that that hope is not unique just to certain people. It is for everyone. There is no difference. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, that's the beauty of God. That's the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because it tells us again in John 3:16, God so loved the world. What is the world? The cosmos, that it will tell you in the Greek. In other words, it is the people of the world. Every country, every town, every nation. No one is excluded. And that's why the Apostle Paul can write here that whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't this a wonderful God? No discrimination whatsoever. It's not like man. We are accepted in some places we are not. We are accepted in the presence of some people and in the presence of other people. We are not. It's not so with God. We can come into his presence at any time. And we can speak to God at any time, but we have to do it through our Lord Jesus Christ, because the Bible tells us that there is one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. He's the one who died for our sins, and he is the one who has given us the eternal life, which is found in him and no one else. Even in John 6 and 37, the latter part of the verse, it says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So we use that in telling people about the hope, because in the process, we want them to understand that they too can get that same hope that we have and will be able in a coming day to tell others about their own personal hope. Now, the assurances that we have from the Word of God, and this is the another beautiful part of the scripture, because one of the things that I had trouble with in years gone by as a young man when I was saved at a very early age, age 12, and I wanted to know exactly how to explain my salvation to someone. Prior to inquiring about that, I always used John 3:16. If you believe, you'll be saved. But then my mother told me that here in the epistle of John, 1 John chapter 5, she showed me the confirmation that I was saved. Verse 11, and this helped me to explain it. Verse 11, chapter 5 of 1 John, it says, "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." So when we think of a record, we think of something that is written down. It sounds like something from the court. A record is made of certain things. So God has recorded in his book that if we were to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, it tells us here, "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." That again, we will take this and go back to Romans 6 and 23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." With sins like a repetition here. Let's go on. Verse 12. It says, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." That's the same as saying that person will perish if they die in their sin. Now verse 13. Watch the words carefully. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." So when you say to someone that I am saved, when you say to someone that I have eternal life, we are not just saying words. This is a direct confirmation from God himself that we have eternal life. So that gave me the confidence as I went about as a young boy and talked to people and they questioned me on that. I always went back to this verse and I use this all the time. And you know why too? And it's important. Because even adults sometimes, they know the Word of God. And some even were brought up in Christian homes. But they doubt their salvation along the line. And why? They doubt their salvation because sometimes they find themselves doing things, not bad things, that they shouldn't be doing. They feel that they're getting angry when they shouldn't be getting angry. They feel that they're talking back to their parents when they shouldn't be doing that. They feel that they don't have patience with members in the assembly and things like that. And then they start questioning their salvation. Am I saved or not? And I'm saying that because I experience those things as I travel along. So at times when people will come up to me at the end and I want to talk to you. I am wondering if I'm saved or not because these are some of the things that I'm doing. So my first question is, do you remember calling upon the Lord Jesus Christ and asking him to come into your heart and to save you? Do you remember doing what is written in Romans 10, 9 and 10? If you confess with your mouth, the Lord Jesus and so on and so forth, as I've read. Do you remember doing that? Not when you did it, not the day or the date or the year when you did it. Because sometimes it's hard to remember that depending on how long ago one has been saved. So, but do you remember doing it? And when you did it, were you serious? Yes. Well, then, if that is the case, then this is what the Bible has to say about it, because you are saved, and it's confirmed here in 1 John chapter 5. It's confirmed that you are saved. So stop doubting your salvation. What do you need to do? Then you need to be obedient to the Word of God. Why? Because if the Word of God says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians 6. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thou mayest live long on the earth, which the Lord thy God has given you, for this is the first commandment with a promise. So the Bible tells us that we should obey our parents. So start obeying and stop questioning. Now, if your parents told you to do something that is totally contrary to the Word of God, then you'll have to find a way. And sometimes you don't have to even say, you know, don't be rude. Because what we say, when we read, sanctify the Lord in our hearts, from 1 Peter 3, and do it in humility, it doesn't mean that because we have the assurance that we follow the Word of God, and the Word of God comes before everyone else, we still have a responsibility to obey. But we don't obey something that is contrary to the Word of God. But we don't have to be rude about it. In humility, in reverence. And don't even have to say, no, I'm not doing it. You find a way not to do it. But your godly parents would not ask you to do anything that is contrary to the Word of God. So one must keep that in mind. And for adults, the same thing goes even on the job and other places. We just have to remember these things. It's very important. It makes our life much easier as we handle difficult situations. But let's keep on with our discussion here. So this is a confirmation there what we are to do. So this is God's assurance that we are saved. And the Lord Jesus Christ gave us more assurances in the Gospel of John, like chapter 10, verse 11. It says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And then when you go from verses 27 through 30, and I like to read that. That's in the Gospel of John, chapter 10. And he's given us further assurances that we are saved. And from verse 27 it says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. You see that word again, never perish? The same thing that we saw in Romans 6:23, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. In other words, once you are saved, you are saved, as we've been saying. Verse 29, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So once saved, always saved. There are those who go around and they say that you can be saved and lost. Well, tell them to read this. Tell them to read it. Because it's straightforward that we cannot be lost. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in his priestly prayer in John 17, told the Father, as he prayed, and I will use my own words for that, that of those that thou hast given me, I have lost none of them. So once we are saved, we are secure in the protection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We shall never perish, and we cannot be lost. So I hesitate that when someone dies and the person knows the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, to say to somebody, I am sorry for your loss. Because the person is not lost. If one dies in Christ and that person is saved, the person is not lost. The person is not going to perish. The person then gives up their physical life and has now taken on eternal life, and that person has gone home to be with the Lord. So that person is not perishing. I remember when Brother Fields died years ago that I got a phone call, and the phone call stated, I would like you to speak to my, I think it was granddaughter, because my granddaughter said that she's very sorry for Brother Phil's grandpa because he perished. He perished. And that person was very concerned and asked me to speak to that dear one. So I didn't have the opportunity before the funeral service, but I had the privilege of presenting or bringing the gospel message, if you remember, at Northway, and I took care of it in reading the scripture to say that our brother is not perishing. He has not perished, but he has gone home to be with the Lord, and he's living in the presence of the Lord. So even though we make mistakes sometimes when we say to people, well, I'm sorry for your loss, and we don't mean it that way, because we know if they are saved, we know where they are, and they are not lost. They are in the presence of the Lord, and one day we will see them. So we move on to the fifth point, and that is God's promise. What is God's promise? Back to John, the Gospel according to St. John, and now we're going to chapter 14, and we are going to read there what Jesus himself said to his disciples, beginning at verse 1. He says, John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So when someone asks again, how can we be sure that when we die, we're going to heaven? Here is another answer. Because the Lord said it himself, and he has gone to prepare a place for us, and he said he's coming back again. He's not only coming back again, he's coming back again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, where is he? In heaven. Where he is, there we may be also. And that's the assurance that we have from God's word, that when we die in Christ, we are going to go to heaven. Then there's another assurance or a confirmation that is given in the book of Acts, chapter 1, and that we are familiar with it in verse 9. The Lord Jesus Christ had already risen from the dead, and it's now some 40 days since. And he's now speaking to his disciples, and he told them various things. And verse 9 says, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld," as his apostles, "he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." Now pause and go back to what we read in John 14. He said, "If I go, I will come again." So he's now ascended 40 days after he rose from the dead, his resurrection. So now he's ascending back into heaven. But look at verse 10. "And while they," the apostles, "looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go." So the Lord declared it, and the angels confirmed it. He is gone. He's coming back. That's what they said. Because the apostles, they are looking, and who knows what's going through their mind as they look at their Savior who has been with them for so many years. At least 3 years that we know of, because after he was baptized, when he started his public ministry, and that's in Gospel according to Matthew, and he started calling disciples. So he'd been with them for 3 years. And now he's gone, and they're looking up, not only in amazement, but I guess in wonderment. So the angel was there to give them an encouragement. He's gone, but he's coming back. Just the same way you have seen him go. Now, let's go to another scripture, the Gospel according to Matthew, and we are going to read from chapter 25 and also beginning at verse 31. And let me read it quickly. It says in verse 31 of Matthew 25, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divided his sheep from the goats. Now remember, we read in John that those who are saved are likened as sheep, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the shepherd. Now, we're not, you know, some of us are not familiar with shepherds and sheep and things like that, but the shepherd, as you know, is the one who is responsible for the welfare or the well-being of the sheep, to provide for the comfort, the safety, and of the sheep from wild animals and so on and so forth, and to feed them and take care of them. But look at this, as it says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, he said, if I go, I will come again. He declared it, the angels confirmed it, and it's repeated here. And all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit on the throne of his glory. So he's in glory, he's in heaven, and look at what's happening in verse 32. And before him shall be gathered all nations, meaning all peoples of the earth, and he shall separate them one from another, as a sheep or a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, the same ones, but the goats on the left. So the same ones on the right, the goats on the left. And watch what happens then. Verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. He has gone to prepare. This was determined before the world was formed. And he's coming back again. He's in heaven, and the saints will be gathered before him, and those who are not saved would be gathered too. So the saints would be saved ones on the right, the goats would be on the left, and he's going to separate, and those who are saved, he would say, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then it goes on, and we're going to go down, all the way down to verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So you see how that great separation will be. So if we're wondering, are we going to go to heaven? Yes, we are going to go to heaven. We are going to go to heaven to meet the Savior, and we shall be with the Savior in heaven. So there is no doubt whatsoever. Once we are saved and we die, we are going to go to heaven. But let's see how this process is going to take place. And let's see what the Apostle Paul had to say about this in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's read from verse 13. It says here, the Apostle Paul, it's writing, it says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that is sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. So again, to remind ourselves, those who are dead in Christ, physical death, are said to be asleep, because they will be awakened. So the awakening of them will be done by the Lord. It says, verse 14. For if we believe, see the word believe, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So again we watch this, because verse 14 is tying back into what we read in Romans chapter 10 verses 9 and 10, as we believe in our heart. So it's reminding us here that confession that we made to the Lord Jesus Christ way back then. Because we did it, it says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And this is how it's going to happen in verse 15. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself, see how he's coming back? For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, just like the angel said, my words inserted here, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. My brothers and sisters, these are comforting words. These are words to make us rejoice. So the Lord declared it in John 14. The angels confirmed it in Acts 1. And the Apostle Paul explained it in 1 Thessalonians. What more can we ask for? Are we going to go to heaven? How can we be sure that we're going to go to heaven? Well, the Bible says it, and these are the passages, or some of the passages, there are much more, some of the passages that we can use to explain the fact. And you see, it is also for our benefit. Not only are we assured of it, and we can tell someone about it, and then we can, by the help of the Holy Spirit, lead someone to know the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which only the Spirit of God can do to save them. But also it's an encouragement for us to know that we are not without hope in this world. Well, what does the Bible say? For if in this life only we had hope in Christ, of all men would be most miserable. If we didn't have this hope in us, then what good is all that we do and all the things that we have forsaken? What good is all that if it ends all here, right here? And if it ends at death? See, that's the unfortunate thing that some who are unsaved think. That's why some people will even commit suicide. Because some of them have problems, whatever the problems are, and they feel that if they were to take their own life, everything ends. That's the sad part. Yes, physical life ends. The things that are happening in this world ends. But that soul is going to live one way or another, either in heaven or in hell. So those who think they have problems now and they want to get out of it by taking their own life, they have a rude awakening. The same way the rich man had a rude awakening when he died and winded up in torment. And Lazarus, who knew the Lord, he died and he was comforted, taken in to heaven, so to speak, a place of comfort, Abraham's bosom, as the gospel describes it. So that's the thing that everyone has to understand. And that's the reason why we are told to be ready to give an answer, a defense for the hope that we have in us. Because yes, we are sure that we are going to go to heaven when we die. But our hearts grieve for those who are not saved, because if they die, they die in their sin. The Bible says, Jesus said, where I am, you cannot come. So that means that they will be cast into hell, the lake of fire. And that's a sad thing. And that's the scripture we want to look at right now in Revelation. In Revelation, it tells us in chapter 20 and verse 12. So again, when we read that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Look at verse 12 of Revelation 20. It says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. Verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So when we go back to what we read in 1 John, and it says, this is the record that God has given to us eternal life. It means our names are written in the Lord's book. And when judgment day comes, when we gather before the throne of God, not the great white throne, those who are not saved will be before that great white throne. But the same ones would be before the throne of God. We shall gather there because our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Yes, we are going to heaven, but our hearts go out to those who do not know the Lord. And that's why in verse 14 it ends with, this is the second death. So then I remembered Brother Brinkman saying it this way. Those who know the Lord will die once. That is physical death. Those who do not know the Lord and they die in their sins, they will die twice. Because they will die in the physical death, and then the second death is eternal punishment in the lake of fire, as we have read here in Revelation chapter 20. And that's the reason why we hasten to tell others about the love of God and the great future that awaits those who know Him, His Son, as their Lord and Savior. May our hearts be encouraged, and may we be prepared. Use whatever portions you want to use or your own, but we are encouraged to have those words in our hearts. Meditate upon these words. That's why it says prepare to, or be ready to. It's the same as making preparation. So beforehand, we make preparation. If we have not done it, or we haven't done that for a while, then have in our minds certain things that we will say on occasions like these. And sometimes we seek to create occasions like these based on conversations that we're having with someone. We ask God, and Brother Fred always says to me that he always looks for occasions where he can interject the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as he comes in contact with various ones. So let us be encouraged, and let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promise. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee for the truth of Thy Word. We thank Thee that we can open up the Holy Book and read from it, and with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, understand what is written therein. We thank Thee for our salvation, knowing that it is secure in Thee, and a record is made of everyone who has asked for forgiveness, repented of their sins, and their names are written in Thy book. For those who are not saved, our Father, we pray for them that Thou will cause the Holy Spirit to touch their hearts, that they will see the need of Thee, so that they too can ask for forgiveness, knowing that Thou will not reject anyone who comes to Thee. We are giving Thee thanks again, Lord, for everyone gathered here and those on Zoom, and we pray for them, whatever the situation may be. We pray for encouragement, even in illness, knowing that these things that beset us here on earth will be a thing of the past when we get to heaven. The hymn writer writes, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. So thank Thee again, our Father, for revealing Thyself to us. And thank Thee for this great salvation which Thou hast given to us. Accept our thanks again as we offer them to Thee in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.